Well, for the last 5 weeks or so in our study on the fifth commandment, in these afternoon messages, I've been addressing those of you who are under the authority of others. You've been looking at the fifth commandment that says, honor your father and mother, so that's expressly what it talks about. We've seen that honor is a very comprehensive thing. We've looked at many aspects of honor. It involves fearing those who are over you and respecting them. It involves praying and giving thanks for them. It involves imitating their virtues and graces. It involves obeying them cheerfully, promptly, completely, and eagerly. It involves humbly receiving their counsel and correction. It involves showing fidelity to them, providing for their material needs and their happiness, defending them, patiently bearing with them in their weaknesses and their infirmities, and avoiding envy, contempt, and rebellion, and avoiding injury of them by cursing them or mocking them, and avoiding injury of them by living in a refractory or scandalous way. So we've looked at a lot, and you have a lot of responsibility if you're under authority. And I suppose all of us, in some way, are under authority of other human beings. You definitely need the forgiveness of God because you come short of what He's called you to be in all of these relationships. You need the grace of God to help you to measure up to what He has called you to be. And I hope that the sermons have caused you to look to Jesus, that you might draw from Him, from His rich resources, the mercy and grace that you need in order to grow to become what He's called you to be. If you're not growing, you know, it means that you're dead. Because living things grow. So I hope that you who have are living with your parents, I hope that your parents are able to see the changes that have come into your life, even through these sermons, that you're actually beginning to implement some of these things, and that they can see a difference, that there is growth there, that God's Word is getting to you, that it's working in you. It's a splendid thing to bring forth fruit for Jesus Christ. He's the one that causes that fruit to grow and that enables us to grow in His grace. His forgiveness and grace are right here for us. And we come to Him and we receive these things and we're transformed. So the question is, are you receiving them, you who are under authority? Truly, you have a great privilege to be under His care and to have the things that He has given you to do. But maybe some of you will say, well, you know, it's a lot of responsibility to be under the authority of others. And I just wish I could be the one that was in charge. Then it would be a lot easier. I could be a nice guy then. But when I have to be under the authority of others, it's not so easy to do. But I want to tell you that you have it easier than you think. Today, I'm going to begin to address a group of persons in our congregation, which again is most of us, who have an even greater responsibility than being under authority. Today we're going to begin by looking at what God requires of parents and others who have God-given authority. It's a fearful place to be. Even if you're a big brother and you have little siblings under you or a big sister, you have a kind of authority even in that. It's a fearful place to be in authority. God has a stricter judgment for parents and for those who administer God's Word, for those who manage businesses, all of those kind of things. Because in those positions, you represent God in that authority, in that place. And I tell you that there is nothing that God hates more than oppressors who take the authority that and power that He has given them and oppress other people without authority and power. It totally misrepresents Him. Someone who uses the authority of our loving Heavenly Father for selfish gain. You're given that authority so that you can be His minister to other people. He didn't give you that authority and power so you could just boss other people around and do what you want, but so you could bestow His care on the people that are under you. It's a tremendous privilege to be able to minister for God. But what a wicked thing it is to abuse that power with an unjust leadership. It would be a very terrifying thing to stand before God as a rebellious child who had defied those that were in authority over you. But I tell you, it would be much worse to be an oppressive authority who had to stand before God, as one who had misrepresented His authority to those under your care. But there's no reason, as we saw even in the sermon this morning, for either children or parents, inferiors or superiors of any kind, to face that dreadful judgment. You're called to repent, to look to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness and grace, to be the kind of child that God calls you to be the kind of parent that you ought to be. So listen to the Word and let it lead you. Not so you can twist it around and justify yourself and say, well, I have this excuse or I have this reason that I can't be that. But so you can see your need of Christ and you can come to Him to be made what you need to be. You do the seeking of Him. Let Him do the changing of you and let Him justify you by His righteousness and obedience. Don't be like the man in James who looks in the mirror. You know, he looks in the mirror of the Word. And he sees reflected back all that he is, and then he walks away and forgets what he saw. No, don't be like that. We have a Savior. He has grace for us. We don't have to walk away and forget. We can stay the course. This is what you need as a leader of others. Now, question 129 of the Larger Catechism explains what is required of you as a superior. It says, this is question 129, what is required of superiors toward their inferiors? It is required of superiors according to that power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving and chastening such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve the authority which God has put upon them. Now someone will say, well, now how do you get that out of the fifth commandment? All it says is honor your father and mother. Okay, I hope you know the answer to that question by now if you've been in these sermons. True enough, when God tells His children to be what they ought to be toward their parents, you see, it ought to be perfectly obvious that He also wants parents to be all that they ought to be toward their children. Only a desperate legalist will want to adhere to the letter of the law rather than the spirit and the intent of the law as it is given to us about this. But of course, desperate legalists don't know Jesus and His salvation. They have not come to see their need of Him and their sin before Him. They're not eager to have His Word speak into their lives because they want to try to avoid anything that God would show to them. But I hope that all of you are eager for God to speak to you. I hope that you know Jesus in the same way that opens you up to a real relationship with God. So for our introduction to this topic today, this whole sermon is an introductory one to this topic. We're going to look at the very basics of what God calls you to be as a parent or other superior. What is basic to all that you are to be as a parent or as a superior before God? Well, it's spelled out right there in the first part of the catechism, to love, pray for, and bless your inferiors. That's so simple. It's so obvious. Love, pray for, and bless. So easily lost sight of in all of our busyness of everyday life. Of course you are to love your children and those who are under your authority. Of course you are to do that. I want to begin with a scripture reading that speaks about this from Philippians 1:1-11. In this passage we see a beautiful, tender example of a leader, a superior who loves, prays for, and blesses those under his care. It's the example of the Apostle Paul, who constantly poured himself out for those that he ministered to. What a great example he is. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a tall order. In this passage, we have such a natural expression of his love and his concern for the Philippians. He's not the one who's just trying to make a show, you know, and tell us about how much he loves them. P- Paul is just a natural outflowing of the love that was really there and that was demonstrated in his life every day for those that he ministered to. Real love that every superior ought to have for those under his care. Real love that all of you parents and husbands and elders and deacons and managers ought to have for those that are under your care. Philippians 1:1-11. It's all one. Philippians 1. Here's the word of God. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and in confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearing. Parents and all superiors, see that you love those that our gracious Lord has put under your care and charge. There are two ways seen in Paul's example that you're to love them. First, see that you are thankful for the ones that he has put under your care. See what Paul says in verses 3 through 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, parents, I wonder if you think that way about your children. I'm sure that Daniel and Kyla do. I wonder if in the everyday grind that you're thankful for your children. In the course of the day, whenever you think about them, are you grateful for them? Are they something that you're more likely to complain and murmur about? And don't answer that question too hastily. Most Christian parents will immediately say, oh, yes, of course, you know, I'm thankful for my children. And I'm so, you know, but when you hear parents talking, it doesn't always sound like that. When you hear them talking about their children, you know, as well as I do, that in the daily run of things, that it's very easy to lose sight of the blessing that children are to us. God says that children are a blessing. There are problems, though, and there are difficulties. And in the middle of all those, we forget that we have actually brought forth children who are made in God's image. Now, of course, I'm not saying that you should be thankful for their disobedience, and that's some of the problems that go on. But Paul is thankful for the Philippians in that they are serving the Lord and living in the fellowship of the gospel with him. And part of that fellowship included working through problems. He has to address problems in the book of Philippians that are there, difficulties that had arisen. But what a blessing it is to be in a covenant situation, covenant household, where you have fellowship in the gospel with your children. It's something that you need to be very, very thankful for. And secondly, you see that you are to have them in your heart and to long for them with the affection of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, Paul says, I have you in my heart. Whole idea here is that they were important to Paul. They were important to him in the sense that it mattered to him how they got along. You know, he wasn't indifferent to them and uncaring for them. He yearned for them, that they would flourish and prosper, and he wanted to do all that he could to facilitate that prosperity, that flourishing in the Lord. In verse 8, he even testifies under oath the regard that he has for them. He says, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Now that word affection that's used there, the Greek word affection, it's a fairly rare word. I'm not even sure how to pronounce it right, but splaknon or something like that. And it's the strongest word in Greek for the feeling of compassion. Paul cared deeply for the Philippians. His whole life demonstrated that he cared deeply for them. Now, parents, is there evidence that you care deeply for your children? Elders, can you say that you care deeply for the members of the congregation? Is your care seen in your behavior toward those under you? Surely there is not one of us that can say that we have cared for others as we should. The whole point is, though, that we should love them in these ways. So love is really what we're called to here. But what is love? Well, we've looked at it a bit here, but let's look at some definitions. You know, there's good biblical definitions, I mean, because there's more than one. Let's look at a few of them. First, love can be defined as giving. John 3:16, we looked at it at the Lord's Supper this morning. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Love is giving. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Galatians 2:20 speaks of the Son of God who loved me and did what? Gave Himself for me. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. How? By giving them something to eat when they're hungry, that sort of thing, something to drink when they're thirsty. Defining love as giving has the strength of emphasizing, as we saw in our introduction to the last six commandments, has the strength of showing that love is active. It's not something you just feel inside and it never is expressed in action. It involves giving to those that are in need who come along in your path. Secondly, love may be defined as a desire to be united. When you love someone, you want to be joined to them in unity. The world is divided because we're not united in the truth of God. We're not united in the Lord. But our great desire as believers is that all things will be brought together in Jesus Christ. As Colossians 2:2 puts it, that our hearts would be knit together in love, attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding in Jesus Christ. When you're committed to this, then you won't let things come between you and those that you love as far as you can have anything to do with it. You won't leave things to fester between you and your children or others. You won't be content to let things come between you. Children don't become hardened toward you overnight. You know, they become hardened because there are years of problems and offenses that were never dealt with, that were never addressed. You have to strive to maintain unity. It requires effort. Ephesians 4:3, Paul speaks of endeavoring or striving to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Parents, elders, husbands, do you do this in those relationships that you are responsible for? Do you guard your relationship with those under your care to preserve it? Third, love may be defined as esteeming others more highly than yourself. That's the powerful definition of love that comes out of Philippians 2, where it speaks of the mind of Christ that He has toward His people. We've looked at this in this series before. It tells us how He left the riches of glory and came to die for us on the cross because we mattered to Him. We were important to Him. He esteemed us. It's important. When I talk to parents, they always tell me, you know, how important their children are to them. But then when I talk to children, I often have children tell me how unimportant they seem to be to their parents. Isn't that funny? The same is true with husbands and wives. Husband says how important his wife is to him, but she doesn't seem to see that she's so important in his eyes. It's true that children and wives can complain unjustly, but it's also true that parents and husbands don't really care about their children as much as they think they do, as much as they ought to. Men are often very poor judges of themselves about these matters. I've spoken to men who have even abandoned their wife and children and who have the audacity to tell me that they love their wife and children, that they abandoned. If they did, then they wouldn't have abandoned them for another woman, for porn, for gambling, or just for freedom, or whatever it is that they did it for. Such a man was more concerned about whose interests? His own interests than for those of his wife and his children. Can't be more opposite to Christ than that. You know, to leave them for your own interest instead of coming to where he didn't even have to come in order to meet the needs of others. So parents, do you truly, honestly care for your children? It's easy to say, oh, of course. It's a little different to do it. As concerned for them as you are for yourself. Do you lay down your life for them? Husbands, do you lay down your life for your wife? Do you love them as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? That's the standard. Fourth, love may be defined as a desire to please others. Now, this especially applies to loving those who are superiors. Jesus spoke of love in this way when he said that you can't serve two masters because you'll love one and hate the other. And of course, what he was talking about is that if one wants you to work in the barn and at the same time the other one wants you to go work in the fields, then you can't do both things. You can't please both masters. You've got to go to the barn or you go to the fields. You can't do both at the same time. There are obviously limitations when it comes to pleasing children. Parents don't live constantly to do what their children want. As a leader, you're not there to simply do what pleases them. You know, your 2-year-old wants to eat candy all the time. You don't do what pleases him in that case. But at the same time, the point here is that if you love them, you will want to please them when it is responsible and good to do so. In other words, you aren't going to have this kind of cantankerous, I'm in charge kind of attitude that disregards your children and the things that they care about. You know, your daughter hates orange dresses, and so you go out and buy orange dresses for her. Or, you know, you want to please them in ways that you can. Fifth, love may be defined as a desire to see others happy and blessed and to do what you can to make them so. That's sort of related to the other one, but this is a higher standard in a way. This is related to what we just saw, you see, but it goes deeper. It's especially related to your task as a parent or a superior. Because in this case, you may do something like chasten your daughter or make her do her homework, which is not exactly what she wants to do at the moment. But it will bring forth peaceable fruit of righteousness and be a blessing to her in the long run. And so as a leader, as a parent, you're responsible. You do that for the long-term blessing and good. Recently, remember, we looked at 2 Corinthians 7, where Paul said that while he had no pleasure in making the Corinthians sorry by writing the letter that he had to write to them, he still sent the letter that would likely make them sorry in hopes that it would bring them to repentance. And you remember that it did. And he was glad that it did. But Paul had no pleasure in writing that letter that would make them sorry in itself. He only had pleasure in that would bring forth perhaps the fruits of righteousness. He did what he thought was best in the long run. I find that parents of little children, I mean really little children, like under 2, often fail to train them for the long-term good. They don't deal with the foolishness and the defiance that is in their little one when they are little saplings. And then when the child is 2 and harder and more resistant to change, then they begin to try to address things. And it's much, much more difficult at that point. Early training, very, very important. Looking, doing this for the good of the child. That's the pattern that is given to us. So you see from these definitions that love has many different aspects. And I don't bring forth this variety to confuse you, but to show you that love is a multifaceted thing. It's to be exercised with appropriate wisdom according to the guidelines that we have from God's Word as leaders. But the question is still very simple for each parent, for each leader of any kind, do you truly love those who are under your care? Just think how different our world would be if all the parents and all who are in authority in any way truly did love the people that were under their care. It would not be the same place. Not at all. our families wouldn't be the same. Our nation would, nothing would be the same. What a wonderful thing our Lord has given us. So you see then from these definitions, the different aspects. But there is one feature of paternal love that absolutely must be present if you are to love your children in the way that God wants you to. That is, second thing I want you to see, that your love must be God-centered. Now, the whole foundation of proper love for others is love for God. It's rooted in love for God. It's not in competition with love for God, but proper biblical love is rooted in our love for God. We are all made in God's image, not meaning that we look like God physically. God is a spirit. But that we were made to be a true likeness of Him in the way that we behave, in the way that we live. We were created to love the way He loves, to reflect His wisdom and justice and truth in the decisions we make, the things that we do, to show forth His mercy and kindness, all of these things. And so what we are to love in each other is the image of God. You know the reason for the death penalty? In the Old Testament, for the death penalty, in the day of Noah, why God said that if someone takes the life of another, that person is, He said, because of the image of God in man. That's what makes it a capital offense, because we're made in God's image. Even though that image has been distorted by sin, we're to love what we are as human beings apart from that corruption. Okay, there's all kinds of corruption, but we love one another because the image of God is there. That's the main reason. This is why we're to seek unity, why we're to give, why we're to seek unity with one another, why we're to esteem others, why we're to please others, why we're to seek the blessing and happiness of others, because we're made in the image of God and because our children are made in the image of God, because they are the image of our Creator who is all glory and whom we love and delight in. And when you love them like this, your love as a parent or leader will be oriented in helping them to become the image of God, to be a proper reflection of God's glory. They are the image of God, but to reflect His glory properly, you'll be oriented in helping them to become more like Jesus. Look, even if you do something like if you're a manager and running a business, you'll be trying to help them to serve the way that Jesus served. And you will lead the way by your example and by your instruction. If you're a parent, certainly the same will be true. You will be earnest to correct your children, to guide them and train them in the ways of the Lord. You will want that beautiful image of the Heavenly Father to be seen in your children, reflected in them in their unique personalities. Paul speaks about this as his great goal in his ministry at the end of the passage that we read in Philippians in verses 9 through 12. Starting in the middle of verse 9, look at his goals. He says, that you may be filled with knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wants them to know what God wants. And then in verse 10 through 11, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Very plain what Paul's looking for. He wants them to know God so that they can grow into a life that truly brings glory to God. He wants them to have the fullness of God's grace and blessing, to be renewed in His image, to become beautiful like Jesus Christ. Now, I must ask you as a parent or leader, is that your goal for your children? You just want him to do well in school. You know, so you can be proud of their achievements, you know, or to be good at sports or to be popular or good looking or whatever it is. So what is your focus? Too often kids become a reflection of their parents' misplaced values because we forget the thing that really matters. We love them in our own way, but we do not love them as the image of God, wishing to see them grow and bear the image of God. We don't seek what is truly best for them, but we seek our own desires for them. But listen, as a parent, you are to be God's minister to your child. According to Ephesians 6:4, you're to bring them up, not in your own nurture and admonition. It doesn't say bring them up in your own nurture and admonition. It says bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the discipline training of the Lord. You are to teach them His ways, not your ways. You are to labor to see that they are, again, to use Paul's words, filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. If that is not what you want for them, then you're loving them in the wrong way as a parent, not loving them in the way that it really matters. But I hope that in hearing this, it causes you to say, you know, you hear that standard, and I hope it causes you to say, who is sufficient for these things? How can I possibly give this to my children? Well, I want you to notice what Paul says at the beginning of the list. Remember, I started in the middle of verse 9 when he speaks about his care for them. Right at the beginning, he says that ever since he heard about how they were established in Christ, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom. This is what Paul is praying for those under his care. Now, you're to pray for those under your care. God-centered love is love that realizes that you need to intercede for those children, that does intercede for the children. Parents, do you pray for your children about these things? Only God can bring forth fruit in your children's lives. Only God can make them, you the kind of minister that you need to be to them. It's all of His grace. His grace for you and His grace for them. Paul knew that, and that's why he prayed for his spiritual children. And this is not just something that was sort of a side thing. You know, that, oh yeah, I pray for you. No, it's central in Paul's. Almost every one of his epistles, he says something like this. We read it in Colossians 1 this morning. He says, I pray for you. I pray for you. I pray that you will know the will of God. I pray that you will walk worthy of the Lord in all things. See, Paul knew that only the Lord can bring forth that fruit and that life that he longed for in his disciples. That only God can bring forth the image of God. And that's how he exercised his leadership. These prayers, they ought to be earnest prayers because everything depends on God acting. If you love your children and you want only what God can do for them, then you're going to pray earnestly for them. You know, you've not begun to be the right kind of parent until you've learned to pray, not just to pray, but to pray earnestly for your children. You need to be like Epaphras, one of Paul's faithful helpers who prayed for the Colossians in 4:12. Colossians 4:12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's the kind of prayer that is everywhere commended in Scripture. It's the prayer that Jesus taught in Luke 18:1-8, when he spoke of the importunate widow who went to the unjust judge, and she kept on going back until finally the judge said, if this woman keeps coming to me, I'm going to go crazy. And he gave her what she desired. God says, Jesus says, pray to your Father like that. That's the calling that you have. That's the kind of earnest prayer that we're talking about. Stay at the throne of grace and don't give up until the Lord answers your prayers for your children and those under your care. This is the way that Jacob prayed for his household when he was meeting Esau. We've looked at this several times. He feared that they were going to be destroyed by Esau, and he wrestled with the Lord in his time of need and said, I will not let you go except you bless me. Now, don't get this wrong. It's not that the Lord is reluctant to answer our prayers. It's just that we're so disconnected with Him that we will not acknowledge Him if He answers us too quickly. See, we will suppose that the thing just happened and that God didn't have anything to do with it. And so He puts us in situations where we have to pray and pray and pray earnestly. And then when He answers, we give Him the glory. That's why we have to pray like this. It's our problem. It's not that God is reluctant to do what we ask. This is the way that Moses prayed for Israel with the golden calf. God said, I'm going to destroy this nation. I'm going to raise up another nation. In Exodus 33. And then Moses prayed, and God said, okay. You know, Moses said, you promised that you would bring them into the promised land. God said, okay, I will bring them into the promised land, but I'm not going to go with them. Because if I go with them, I will destroy them. What did Moses do? He said, no way. That was the very thing that distinguished them from all the other nations. The other nations had land. They had their property and everything. The difference was that God was with these people. And He said, if you don't go with us, I'm not even going to go. And God answered Moses' prayer. That's the way you've got to learn to pray for your children. It's the way Job prayed for his sons and daughters in case they may have sinned. He did it regularly, we're told, for all of his children, Job 1:5. He cared about the relationship his children had with God. It's not enough that they were rich and happy and successful, which they were. He prayed, maybe they've sinned against God. It's the way the Syrophoenician woman prayed to Jesus when she brought her demon-possessed child to Him. Told about it in Mark 7:24. She needed deliverance for her child, and she knew that only Jesus could give that deliverance. And when Jesus told her that she was a Gentile and that He didn't come for Gentiles, but He came for the lost sheep of Israel, that it was not proper to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs, she kept on pleading. And she wouldn't be deterred. And she even said, even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And then Jesus said, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. This is the way that Jesus also prays for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us through the blood of the cross. Knowing that He is praying ought to make you more keen to pray yourself. If you're not praying fervently for your children, then you're not the right kind of parent. You do not love your children with the right kind of love. I don't care what you say. Oh, I love my children. No, you don't love them in the way that God wants you to love them. If you don't pray for them earnestly, you're not seeking what is best for your children in the only way that it will come. So, we have seen that you are to love your children and that you're to love them in a godly way, which includes praying for them with godly love to have the fullness of God in their life. And finally, you are to bless your children. You're to bless your children and anyone else who is under your care. They've been put under your authority by God in order that you might bless them. Your whole aim with them is to bless them by doing them good. Again, this is so basic and so simple, but how often we lose sight of it. We forget that that's what it's supposed to be about. We're consumed with just getting through the day. We miss it all. We get so easily diverted from our focus, from the big picture. Paul shows us that he has this focus with regard to the Philippians. In verse 2, he pronounces a blessing on them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not just a customary greeting. It's a greeting that it's like the customary greeting they have, but it's one with a twist. And it's not just a mere human wish. Paul is looking for God to bestow His marvelous blessing of grace on His people and His peace on His people. Grace is the active favor of God that strengthens us and that transforms us so that we can know Him and serve Him. It comes from God and Jesus Christ. And it is the change that He alone can make through His grace. And peace is prosperity. The peace is prosperity in the fullest sense. Shalom in the Old Testament. We looked at that this morning. Blessing through and through. Not the riches of this world. Jesus said that we'd have tribulation in this world. But the peace that fixes us firmly in our hope in the Lord so that we walk with Him through all the difficulties, enriched in the fellowship of His sufferings and growing in all that He has for us. Paul is absolutely delighted with the grace and peace of God that he has received from the Lord, and he wants nothing more than to impart grace and peace to those who are under his care. He yearns for them to have what he has in Jesus Christ. He wants to open the floodgates of God's blessing upon them and pour it all over them. You can see in verse 5 how he speaks about the fellowship of the gospel and how they are in this fellowship with him. See, they share together in the good news, living under the blessing of the peace of the gospel of Jesus, the risen Savior, the Lord, recipients of all that He has for them. And in verse 6, Paul says he is confident that God will not stop short in bringing them all the fullness of that blessing that He has for them. It's Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is receiving this grace as he suffers imprisonment, and he is sure that he is receiving this grace for their sake as well as for his own, that they are receiving grace even through his labors. Look at verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Paul was receiving grace in prison, and then he was saying, you are partakers of this grace. There's a sharing, a fellowship in the gospel in this grace. What Paul was doing as he defended and suffered for the gospel was going to benefit them as well as the other congregations that were under his care. That's the blessing from God that he's yearning for. And you see that he makes that all the more clear that he's yearning for this. And later on in Colossians 1, in 19 through 26, that's when he talks about how, you know, he'd really love to die and go and be with Christ. He would love to get out of the world and go and be with Christ, to die and be with Him right away. But he wants to live on so that he can bless God's people. He wants to live on, according to Philippians 1:23. He says, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul believes that he will live, and the reason that he believes he will live is in order that he may bless the Philippians and bring blessing to them through his ministry, those that God has put under his care. Do you have that focus as a parent or other kind of leader? Do you realize that God has put you there to impart blessing to them from Him? Are you thankful for the blessing that He has given to you? Now, even again, if you're doing something like running a business, He's given you skills and He's given you work to do for Him. And when you have people working for you, you're to share the blessing with them of those skills and that work that you've been given by training them and paying them out of the revenues that you get, by guiding them into the work, helping them to become more skillful in the work. And if you're a parent who knows the Lord, same kind of thing. You're blessed. God's grace has brought you to salvation. He's at work in you. He's filling you with the riches of His grace and peace. But it is not to terminate upon you. You are given that blessing and that grace to give on to others. He is blessing you so that you might be a blessing to your wife and your children. You are to drink deeply from the wells of salvation, and you're to bring your household to drink deeply from the wells of salvation. God has brought the water of salvation into your household, not just for you, but for them also. It's the same with our physical water, isn't it? We have water coming into our home. For what purpose? Just for ourselves? No, but to share with our children in the household. You're to seek God's blessing for their sake. Even with the common things, God gives you skills to impart to your children. He gives you food and provision to impart to your wife and children. He blesses you in order that you may be a blessing to them. This is why it's so wicked for a father to abandon his wife and children, to get so wrapped up in himself that he no longer blesses them. This is what you're called to do. You mothers too. Not selfishness, but blessing to those that are under you. But it all starts with gratitude, doesn't it? You know, if you're not grateful for what God has given you, you don't think you have anything worth giving from God. The devil's working overtime to make believers think they don't have anything to give to their children. and to make their children think their parents don't have anything worthwhile to give to them. He's trying to suck you and them into a life of pornography, materialism, whining, fashion chasing, entertainment overdose, drunkenness, drugs, whatever it is that will make your mind like putty so that you will be of no count to anyone except for yourself, a sponge that sits around and just sucks up everything and never gives to anyone else. Anything but the pursuit of Jesus Christ is what Satan wants for you. And the blessing that he has for you, that you may be able to impart it to others. But there is a blessing, you see, in Christ. It is for you and for those under your care. Recognize the treasures that are in Jesus Christ and share them with those who are under your care. Question, are you doing that? It's a good thing to pronounce blessing on those under your care as well, to actually pronounce blessing. We just looked at how Paul did that in Philippians 1:2, where he said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In pronouncing a blessing like that, it reminds Paul where the blessing he has to share with the Philippians comes from. From God the Father and from God the Son. And it reminds the Philippians where the blessing comes from. From God the Father and God the Son. That's the source. And it effectively calls upon God in order to move God to bring that blessing. For he loves to bring blessing where his name is pronounced upon a people. Sought by leaders, sought by those who are led, God will bring the blessing. But actually saying the words of the blessing, by actually saying them, you and your children are reminded that this is what you're looking for from God in your relationship with each other. You know how Isaac and Jacob pronounced a blessing on their households, on their deathbeds? They had received grace from God. They had received mighty promises from God. And they were recognizing that this grace was not just for them, but also for their descendants after them. God promises to bless them and their children after them. And so they pronounced a blessing on their household. We have the example of David after he brought the ark up from Jerusalem. We're told in 2 Samuel 6:18 that first he blessed the people who are under his rule as king. And then he returned, it says, to bless his household in 2 Samuel 6:20. Of course, he didn't have a good reception when he came to Michael, but nevertheless, he returned for that purpose in order to bless his household. We include a blessing as part of our public worship. Whenever at the end of the service, I lift my hands and pronounce God's blessing, the end of our morning worship. The Lord appointed this in the Old Testament in Numbers 6 as a way of putting his name on the congregation, of identifying them as God's people who are under his blessing. It reminds us that in our worship, we have been in pursuit of God's blessing. You know, all the things that we did in the service, we're looking to God for his blessing, asking him to send forth that blessing. We believe that God has appointed in the pronouncing of a benediction in the New Testament because we have in all the epistles these benedictions or blessings that are mentioned to be read to the churches. The apostles and other writers of the New Testament pronounce a blessing on those who receive the letter that is read in the congregation. But let me advise you that this pronouncing of blessings ought not to be done in a casual manner. Is to be done with reverence and solemnity, lest we take God's name in vain. That doesn't mean, reverence and solemnity does not mean that there is no joy in pronouncing a blessing. Joy and reverence are not opposite to each other. Sometimes people think that, but they go together. But what it means is that blessing is not to be trivialized. In other words, this is not something that you say when somebody sneezes. Bless you. This is a solemn thing that you're putting God's name upon someone for blessing. It's something that one who has authority does for those that are under his care. A father for his household is Jacob and Isaac and these different ones. Or David the king for the people that were under his care. Or Paul the minister for those under his care. Remember that you're putting God's name on them. It's an awesome thing to do. It's a wonderful thing to do. It's not a flippant, casual sort of a thing. So my introduction to you then, this whole message, is that to you who are superiors, is very simple today. You're to love those who are under your care. You're to pray for those who are under your care. And you're to bless those who are under your care. God has put you over others to be a minister. What a difference it will make if you do these three things. Love, pray for, and bless. Please stand. Lord our God, you are full of blessing. You have blessed us with all things in Christ Jesus. And you have given us blessing in order that we may give it to others, and especially to those that you have placed directly under our care, as parents, as elders in the church, as rulers in the land, as managers and owners of businesses, wherever we are, Father, that we have leadership. We are to look to bless those that are under our care. You have put them there in order that we may bring your blessing that you have given to us, to them. And we pray, O Lord, that you would make us very earnest about this, that you would help us, Lord, to really love and be thankful for those that are under our care, that you would help us to love them in a godly way that prays for them, not in a selfish way that seeks things that really aren't of any matter. And we pray, O Lord, that you would also teach us to bless them. Father, help us to understand how to carry these things. Help us to carry these things with us all through the day, that we may be a people that bring glory and honor to you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.